chapter 2. Worry, you will not be standing long today. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6. Proverbs 22, 6. It says, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Father, let us understand your word today in all its truth. And God, set someone free today. In Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Heather likes to accuse me. My youngest daughter, Heather, likes to say that I really jam the mothers on Mother's Day and I let the fathers go free on Father's Day. I personally don't think that's true, but if it is true, I'll make up for it today. The message for today is mothers and it can be fathers. And it's going to have to include the fathers, otherwise we've got a short crowd to preach to. Let the message encourage you, but the encouragement won't come until the end. Okay. Now, if you were to take this verse in Proverbs, train up a child in the way he should go, even when he is old, he will not depart from it. And you were to just put that into an internet search, don't even put Proverbs 22:6 in there, and you will go to all kinds of sites that will have that proverb and then begin to tell you how to raise up your children, how to rear children. And it's site after site after site talking about this raising up of children. Many parents have read this verse when they became parents or were told this verse at the dedication of a child, you know, when they became parents. And the idea is that if we, as it says, train a child from a young age and teach that child the word of God, that the child will never depart from that. Child rearing is important to the parents. It's important to the child. But child rearing is important to society. And it's very important to God. Deuteronomy 6:6 says, these commands that I give you today are to be in your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. In every way, at all times, we are to be training our children. Now, there's no young children running around here. But we know this. This is just, for us, maybe it's just a little bit of history. That parenting, and maybe for many of you, grandparenting, when that comes in, if a parent aren't training a child, then maybe grandparents must do that. And the way we do that is not by sending them to school, it's by living life in front of them and doing it well. And it may be in teaching, and it may be even in just walking down the street, talking to them about the things of God. And there are benefits to raising children in the Scripture. There are many. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is God-breathed. It's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. We want to raise our children and grandchildren in good works, right? So, according to one commentator, teaching children the truths of Scripture will make them wise for salvation, 2 Timothy 3:15, thoroughly equipped to do God's work, 3:17, prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks them the reason for their hope, 1 Peter 3, and prepare them to withstand the onslaught of cultures bent on indoctrinating young people with secular values. Listen, our children, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren maybe, are living in a society that has every intention of turning them astray. They may be good people, but they have no intention of teaching them God in a broader society. And so this training up of a child is critically important. But it is suggested by commentators that the word train is a weak translation, and that really the word should be dedicate. Dedicate the child. Dedicate the child in this training. Proverbs suggests the act of dedicating in Proverbs 22:6 is focused more on the intentional, sustained, God-dependent shepherding of our children's hearts as they grow to adulthood. So the idea is that it's not haphazard training, and it's not, you know, as things come training alone. It's dedicated. When a child is brought before the altar and is dedicated here, we're dedicating the child to the Lord, but more than that, we're dedicating the parents to the act of training, to the responsibility of training that child. It's really a statement of the parents when they come forward with the child to say, this is the way we'll raise this child, in the ways of the world, the Lord, not the world. And many of us did. Our youngest is the only one that was actually dedicated. Our older two were baptized in the Catholic faith. And so only one had that type of experience where we began to understand what this process was all about. And other proverbs support the benefit of such training and dedication. Proverbs 11:5 says, the righteousness of the blameless keeps his way straight, but the wicked falls by his own wickedness. I mean, Proverbs talks about that good and evil, that righteous, unrighteous. And here it's talking about righteousness versus wickedness. And righteousness causes brings along with it the idea of being blameless, and wicked is falling into things. In Proverbs 16:17, the highway of the upright turns aside from evil. Whoever guards his way preserves his life. The idea is that was we raised our kids, didn't we, when we raised them to avoid foolishness, to avoid the stupidity, to avoid the ungodly, unrighteous. Maybe we didn't do that systematically, but there's no one that sent their child out into the street intentionally so that they could learn a bad lesson, right? I mean, parents do the best that they can do. And if a child should be dedicated or trained in a certain way, it's important to God that we train our children what is the way. And of course, naturally, the way is the ways of God and the ways of Scripture, the ways the Lord would have them go. And so we don't want to just teach them anything. We don't want to teach them just safety. We want to teach them the ways of God. It's not enough to be safe. And we need to tell our children, boys and girls, it's not enough not to be pregnant. Because the schools will teach them how to not be pregnant. We teach them how not to violate the principles of God, which is much broader than that. So a child needs to be trained up in the ways of God. But that's not the whole picture. Our job is not completed when the child has memorized a certain number of verses. Our job is not completed when the child gets to 12 years old in the school and gets to in the church and gets to come into the main sanctuary. There's a sense in this language that it's the ways of God, yes. Train up a child in the way. But But it's also a sense that there's a specific way for each child. The way he should go is always the same unto the Lord. That's the end result. But the way of getting them there differs from child to child. You see, it's the idea that we are to train our children as individuals. And it's kind of, they have a bent. Like a tree bends a certain way, and they all bend differently. We need to work with our child as they are, and our grandchildren. When part of the parenting process is us learning who our child is. What is this child that God has given us? And we know from experience as parents that they're all different. And if we take the same action with each one, it may work for one and not the other. It may be beneficial for one and not the other. Parenting requires us to know who our child is and to work with that bent. An example is, there is no sense in forcing somebody with a mathematical bent to be artistic. It isn't going to happen. A child who is linear, like a mathematician or an accountant, is not going to be inspired by the creative. Accountants love linear math kind of things, and the only time they get creative is during tax season. But other than that, they're not. And so if I force one child to be the linear mathematician and they're really creative and do, it's not always going to work. So in the Hebrew, a closer translation would be, you train up a child according to the dictates of his way. So right here we have an understanding that we have to train a child, and the child's end training needs to be centered in the Lord, but the way that we get to that, the way that child gets to the Lord and an understanding of the Lord, needs to be based on the bent of that child. Sometimes people are, you know, military. This is the way we do it in the military, and for one kid it works, and the next one, not so much. And we as parents need to encourage them. None of my children have taken up my vocation, and that's just fine with me. What's important is that they serve the Lord all the days of their lives, according to the dictates of the ways. So the command really reads, dedicate a youth according to the dictates of his way. The linear mind, that's his way. The creative mind, that's his way. Or perhaps even better, dedicate a child according to what his way demands. Still demands God. The walk is different. So parenting from a textbook, treating all children the same, will have mixed results. Maybe at best 50-50. So this train is dedicate, and the dedicate includes us as parents, and we dedicate in a certain way, and that way is the way of the Lord, but the way we get there is potentially different. That's the understanding. But there's also two other choices in terms of the way. And Proverbs very specifically talks about this. One way is the way to life and wisdom, and the other is to folly and death. Parents, that's the options. Grandparents, those are the options. They're the same options for everybody. Everybody comes to the place of life and death, wisdom and folly. And the way of the Lord is the only one that leads to wisdom and life. So parenting requires us to know the ways of God in order for us to teach the ways of God. And we need to not only know the ways of God, we need to know the ways of the child. And when we combine the ways of training the child with the ways of God, they together become life for the child. But guess what? After all that said, this is not a message about how to raise children, other than what was said. This is a message for parents, and particularly mothers. You see, I wonder how many mothers represented in this church, not necessarily here today, and I'm including fathers, I wonder how many parents have wayward kids and who struggle and cry at night because their children are far from God. And they wonder why. Parents may have conversations with each other. Didn't we do the best? Didn't we pray? Didn't we teach them the ways of God? Didn't we do the absolute best we can do, and yet our son, our daughter, our children are not serving God? What kind of guilt? What kind of guilt that goes along with that? Thinking that the proverb says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will never depart. God, what happened? What happened? Is the word of God not true, or are we just failures? And so we look for answers. I know that when my brother died, my mother was looking for answers within the catechism of her church. And whatever she ultimately found, it was convenient. You see, many people will talk about, well, you weren't harsh enough, or you were too harsh, or you didn't know them, and you didn't love them, you didn't do your best, and that's just more guilt upon guilt. Where they would say, everything is fine. Everything is fine. And when you know in your heart it's not. And by the way, I'm not talking about moral bent. We don't give to our child's moral bent. We don't support in our child in their immorality. The bent is not moral bent, but the bent, the way of their learning. You raised your children in church. You trusted that God would bless them and keep them on their way. But they've walked. And some may have even died in their disobedience. And we wonder, is that child going to be in heaven, and what did we do wrong? And so we seek these things like my mother did to deal with the pain. And commentators will say that only God knows the heart of a man. And it could be in that final second that God reached that person. And I hold that to be true. But sometimes they die in ways that say that that's not necessarily going to be an easy connection to make. Maybe God spoke to that child in the last moment. And we encourage those whose children are living that there is always hope. And we say that they'll come back one day. Sometimes they do. Sometimes they don't. What happens when they don't? How do we deal with the reality of wayward children in the light of Proverbs 22:6? You raise them upright and they will never leave it. Folks, we've got a conflict. And parents often take the blames upon themselves because there is no other solution, right? If we raise that child right, they would be serving the Lord. There's only two options. We weren't good enough. We didn't do it right. And the promises, therefore, are not for us. Some might go the other way. Parents have gone the other way. And they say that God cannot be trusted because he failed to keep the child on the way. If he failed to keep my child from going astray, he is not capable of saving me. We leave out then the question of free choice. If a parent dedicates a child to God and teaches him the ways of God and guides him along the path, does that child still not have a choice to make? We've taken all the guilt. How about the guilt of the child? Or is the parent once again wrong, as evidenced by the choice of the child? And I'm going to suggest that there are some here that suffer the pain of a wayward child. And I'm also going to suggest that that pain, that guilt, may be totally unwarranted. How are we to reconcile the promise of God that our children will never go wayward with the reality that they have? And every Mother's Day or every Father's Day is another realization of our own weaknesses. It's hard to get over. But good parents sometimes have bad kids. But that's not the way God promised it. I want to linger on the conflict for a moment because we need to get rid of the conflict and the guilt. But how do we do that? The word is very clear. It's very clear. The problem is, this is a proverb. A proverb. A way, a teaching of good, right living. It is not a promise. It's the word of God. It's a promise. It is a proverb, not a promise. Now, God clearly tells us that if we live right, he will bless us in the land. Things will happen for the good. Things will go better for us. But this is Solomon teaching parents. And in reality, if you read the beginning, Solomon is teaching the young people how to live. If we back off on the idea that this is an absolute guarantee from God and it's a proverb, it's a principle, then all of a sudden the idea that our child has free choice begins to rise up, and our guilt, unless absolutely warranted, should come down. Solomon was suggesting the best way to a good life, and the best way to a good life is clearly God and clearly living within his promises. But you can be the best parent in the world and a child go astray, and all you see is the guilt. But in the end, each one of us is answerable to God. You see, if this is a promise, then that's taken away choice. And since there was no choice for the child, because I dedicated myself and the child, then the only person the guilt can fall upon is me. Get rid of that. If you're guilty of something, confess it and move on. The child is answerable to God because this is not a promise. According to one commentator, this proverb is not a hard and fast promise to parents. However, the rest of the book makes clear that the power of the youth's future depends not only on the parents' guiding, but also very much on the choices that child makes. When those kids are outside of our presence, they make whatever decision they make, and they are responsible for it. He goes on to say, he could choose to follow the wicked unto death, Proverbs 2:12, or he could heed the wisdom of his parents and choose good paths of the righteous, Proverbs 22:1. Parents, the writer says, the final choice is not yours. It's not yours. And before anyone suggests that I am questioning the Word of God, I assure you I am not. One of the main things that I personally feel is absolutely necessary in a church today, particularly in regards to the younger people coming up, is that we interpret correctly and we interpret true. And for parents to be living under this shame and guilt of a child who made bad choices on their own in spite of the good teaching is hindering themselves and the church. I absolutely agree that when we have children in this church must be part of their upbringing. They're being bent towards the Lord. Absolutely. The world cannot train our children the right way, God's way. It has no clue. The world has no clue of the destruction it is bringing upon our children, or maybe it does. We live in a world, according to today's headlines on the internet, where we have a pornography, sex-addicted crisis in America. That's the headlines. And then they show, fortunately, it was to the side of my screen before I saw it and got rid of it, one of America's billionaires having sex in an auto-driving vehicle. Let's understand this. We've got a crisis of viewing this kind of thing, so let's show it on the internet. At the same time, in California, they voted in a bill to teach more sex education, and that bill requires no religious teaching. It does mention abstinence works all the time, but we will not have abstinence training. So the solution is eliminated from the conversation. Except to mention there's a solution. The reason we have to have more sexual training is because we have a rise in pregnancy, a rise in disease, and a rise in self-expression. So let's teach more self-expression. So we're going to teach our kids about alternate lifestyles that they may choose those as well, but not religious. So you got two headlines on the same weekend, one saying we've got a problem, the other one saying, yeah, let's do more of the same to have more of the same problem. And this is where we, as a nation, place our hopes. Proverbs are ways of right living. They are not hard and fast promises. I have a wife, of faithful, righteous character, noble character, Proverbs 31, but she doesn't dress me in purple. Well, that's the promise, right? And because of my wife of noble character, I'm going to sit in the city gates. Well, I don't do that. We draw things linear. And there's another way of looking at this proverb. This way of looking at this proverb is in the negative. For you parents who trained your children in the ways of the Lord and worked with their bent and treated them as individuals and did the best that you could, you have potentially guilt of a wayward child. Let's turn that around the other way. You didn't teach your child right. You didn't train them. You didn't, even now, even today, they're adults and you don't teach them about the Lord. What hope do they have? I mean, imagine that. A parent who never did the best they could do, how much hope does a child have? The answer is slim to none, short of the miracles of God, right? Short of God getting in their face. You see, if you don't train a child in that way, if you don't train a child about God, you don't teach them about God, then all they have is the world to teach them. And so even though your child may be wayward and you did the best you could, you did a whole lot more than the world is doing. And that choice is still up to them. Do not allow a child, a grandchild, to go on their bad ways. Do not support bad living and bad choices. According to one commentator, children left to their own way are not likely to change. They'll become adults who go their own way, the wrong way. Parents, if you've taught your child in the ways of God, you've given them a place to run back to. You don't want your child coming to you saying, you gave me nothing. I had nothing. I hid adult life and I had nothing to fall back on. You gave them that. And so if Proverbs 22:6 is not a promise, what do we have to stand on? If it's just a proverb, what do we have left? If raising our children is not a guarantee of their salvation, what can we depend upon? Well, let's try this. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come and the old is gone. The new is here. That's still true. Of your wayward child, your lost child, your never been the Christ child, your child that's never been taught about the Lord, if that child, that person chooses Christ, they are saved. In spite of everything in the past, in spite of it all. So there's still opportunity to lead them to Christ. And if they find Christ again, even in their adulthood, they're new again. But remember, the choice is theirs, not yours. I understood at the age of 20 years old, being saved but not living it, at 20 years old, I remember the idea coming to me that my parents' God had to become my God. No longer was it good enough to live on my parents' religion, my parents' faith, my parents' walk with God. It was mine or not at all. At that age, I understood that beyond my youthful convictions and my youthful commitments, I had to have an adult commitment. And I'm not talking about I got saved again I'm just saying, we got to come to the Lord as an adult because he is ours. Because that's the only way we're going to live a successful life as an adult. My mother's faith, it was not going to carry me through. And so it's meant to be a conscious reaffirmation for myself. It becomes the day when we, the children, pick up the way we should go for ourselves. And you know what, parents? You can only lead your kids to that place. You cannot cross that river for them. And I wonder this morning, this is the point of the encouragement, how many people live, parents live, in needless guilt over a child? The damage that is done to us personally and family-wise. And it damage is because we take a promise, or we take a proverb and we make it a hard, fast promise. And it violates the principles of God, of free choice and child's responsibility. All the other things we could talk about. And so if there's a parent here who has guilt over a child, might I suggest that that guilt will keep you from doing anything effective in the future, what few opportunities there might still be. If we act out of guilt and not out of wisdom, we will only compound the problem. And so we want to love, right? We want to love our children. We want to love on them because then they'll see the love of God. Listen, the love, it may be tough love, it may be another kind of love. It's probably the opposite of what you've been doing all along, potentially. I don't know. You speak to God, figure that out. But do not support the immoral bent. Don't do that. Stand for the word, represent the word, walk with our children along the way. Pray, hope, trust, believe, all of those things. But please, we're going to close with a song. And if you want to leave some baggage here behind today so that it doesn't affect the future, then during the song, please come and just drop it at the altar. If you don't have a child and you want wisdom for the future, come for that. Whatever your need is today, walk out encouraged about the future, not dragging the past.